Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our sermon series through this amazing and necessary passage of God's Word that speaks about the spiritual warfare in which all of us as Christians find ourselves in the moment we repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is such an important section of Scripture that we are taking it slowly so that we might understand each piece of equipment of the armor that the Lord, that God bestows upon us as believers in Jesus Christ. It also teaches us that we have an enemy, and he's a spiritual enemy, and he exists, and that we have to be aware not just of his existence, but of his wily, crafty, methodical schemes and everything he attempts to do to try to drag us down, to try to get us to stumble, to sin, to doubt, to distrust God and his promises and the truth and the gospel and the fact that if you are in Christ, you are soundly and securely saved. And this enemy is 24/7 at work, at least between now and the time we are in glory, for which that time he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, no longer able to thwart us in our walk with Christ. So we are today going to be focusing on the breastplate of righteousness as we continue our talk on spiritual warfare, particularly the second half of verse 14. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, and we were reminded from verse 13, as Paul continues to repeat in this passage, to, as he says, take up the full armor of God. And there's a reason for that. There's a so that statement, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he says, and lists the armor of God from verses 14 to 17. And he says in our verse today, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. It was J. Gresham Machen. Some of you might have heard of his name. He was a significant figure in church history. He was at one point a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary when Princeton was a bastion of sound biblical truth, but because it went liberal, because it decided that the Word of God is not inerrant or sufficient or authoritative, Machen left and started Westminster Seminary, where the truth of God still to this day is being proclaimed. And he said something significant in one line about our battle as Christians. He said, it is impossible to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ and not fight. It is impossible to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ and not fight. This armor of God about which we started talking about last week, question to all of us here today is, are you putting it on? Are you standing firm in the Lord? Are you being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Do you right now recognize the critical nature of the war that you are in, that I am in, against the evil one? If not, if you're not, and you're just kind of coasting, as a believer, you must no longer be naive in thinking you don't have this nefarious spiritual enemy about which we have been speaking. You must awaken to this reality of the fight that we are in and arm yourself right now with this armor of God. You must fight, and it's a spiritual battle. Remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. But you must fight lest you find yourself in a bloodied mess as Satan shoots his fiery darts at you. And so today, to continue that fight, to continue to understand how Satan fires those darts at us. And what those darts are, again, we are going to look at this next equipment, the breastplate of righteousness. This is the next piece of defensive armor. Remember, of all the pieces of armor that Paul provides for us in this list, all but one of them are defensive in nature. The only one that we pick up to fight in an offensive way is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we will get to that. But we must now put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Like all the pieces of armor, this one is critical, critical. Consider a breastplate, a real one, a literal one, a one that a soldier puts on, or one you might think in more modern terms that maybe a police officer might wear, a bulletproof vest. A real breastplate isn't something that you and I wear all the time, right? Is anyone wearing one right now? Maybe some of you are. I'm not really sure. It's hiding under your shirt. But this breastplate about which Paul speaks is a spiritual breastplate. And Paul speaks about it having to be put on at all times, at all times. See, the breastplate for a soldier was critically important to his life as he found himself in battle or hand-to-hand combat. Remember, Paul is writing Ephesians in a Roman prison. He would have been highly familiar with the Roman soldiers that surrounded him. He would have seen them all the time wearing all their pieces of armor. And a breastplate was a very strong, durable piece of equipment that was put on the front part primarily of the soldier. It could have been made out of iron. It could have been made out of leather, strong, durable leather, chainmail, or bronze. And usually it was the length from the soldiers, from the shoulders to the waist, the length of the torso. And the breastplate mainly protected, like I said, the front region of the soldier's body. But at times, there were breastplates that went over the shoulders and covered their front and their back. Why was this so important for the soldier to wear? Was it a fashion statement? I don't think so. The breastplate kept the vital organs of the soldier safe, the heart, the lungs, and even the lower regions of the soldier's body. So you can imagine just how critical it was for a soldier to always, always have on this breastplate. Fighting in a battle, hand-to-hand, or in a war without the breastplate was foolish and even deadly. Any opening of that breastplate left the soldier exposed to a penetrating arrow or an impaling sword. And once the enemy strikes the life-beating flesh of the heart or the lungs or any of the organs in that area, the battle is over. The soldier is dead or incapacitated, unable to fight, weakened and rendered useless, right? The spiritual armor that Paul associated with the breastplate that covered the heart, is righteousness. Righteousness, a word we hear a lot as believers. It's a theological truth with which we must be very familiar and know precisely what the Word of God means by the word righteousness. We hear that word all throughout Scripture. After Paul speaks about, in the first part of verse 14, about putting on the belt of truth, righteousness is next. And so we need to know the truth about righteousness so that as soldiers of Christ, remember, we are all soldiers of Christ. Paul told his disciple Timothy that you are a soldier of Christ and that as soldiers, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. If we get this wrong, if we don't put on this equipment, then Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, as Revelation 12 says, he will get a foothold in our lives, in your lives, and do some significant damage. He can debilitate us. He can cause us to distrust God's promises and the work that Christ has accomplished. He can cause your heart, Your heart, which is the seat of emotions and the seat of thought, which then leads to the way we live and act, he can cause you to be severely damaged and completely out of whack, tempting you to live in an unrighteous way, causing you to doubt God's promises and the truth that he has instilled in you because of what Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. This is why we need this breastplate, this essential armor. When I got saved in New York City in 2004, I can't believe that, 18 years ago in March of 2004, knowing the truth that we're going to talk about today about this righteousness would have prevented in my life a host of confusion and spiritual heartache and sleepless nights. When I got saved, I knew without a doubt that I was saved. I believed the gospel. I knew that my life and my heart changed. I was a new creation, but this was my problem. And this is something that all of us think about often after we become Christians. I still sinned. I still struggled with sin. I hated that sin. And it bothered me greatly, and I didn't know why. I thought that maybe, naively, I thought that once I was saved that I would never, ever sin again in my life. And then that went down a slippery slope, and I began to think in my early stages that the gospel wasn't enough, that the gospel wasn't enough. I thought God didn't love me enough, and that Jesus' sacrifice and his power were not enough. I went to my pastor over and over and over, seeking counsel, trying to figure out why this was, why I thought these, and I was petrified of going to hell, even though I had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I thought his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, wasn't enough for me. And I thought that my own living wasn't enough. And for some reason, sadly, not even my pastor, no one taught me back then what the Bible says about the glorious truth of Christ's imputed, given, accredited righteousness to us. No one ever taught me about our justification and the ongoing work of sanctification in our life as Christians. Now, if you are in this position today, if you have these thoughts today, then I pray that the truth here in Ephesians 6 about the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, that this truth will crystallize in your mind and that you will wear this necessary breastplate so that you can stand on a firm foundation so Satan cannot confuse you or make you doubt what Jesus Christ did for you in his life, death, and resurrection and what he is presently doing in you as a child of God. Now, if you look at verse 14, it's very simple. Paul says the breastplate of righteousness. What righteousness? Here's a question we gotta dig deep in a little bit here. What kind of righteousness is Paul speaking of here? When you think of that word righteousness, what immediately comes to your mind? Is it the way you live? Is it a moral, upright, holy way you live before God instead of the opposite of living in an evil, unjust, wicked way? Perhaps your mind goes to verses like Isaiah 64:6, which says that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Or maybe you think of Paul writing out that slew of verses about the fact that none is righteous, none is good. Or instead, does your mind go to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? His perfect life, his perfect obedience, the sinless way he lived as the Son of God and the Son of Man, who obeyed the law of God pristinely, perfectly, something no other man ever has done. And then do you think of Christ's righteousness being given to you as a believer in him, as those who repent and believe, so that we might be reconciled to God and so that we might be able to go into the presence of God? In what way is Paul speaking of righteousness in Ephesians 6:14? Why is this so vital? Why is it so critical to understand? Is he telling us that in order to withstand the attacks of Satan, that you and I have to live in a righteous, perfectly good way and to have righteous lives? Or is he saying that righteousness is something outside of ourselves, something alien to us and given to us? As theologians like to put it, something imputed to us, credited to our account so that we might be saved. The righteousness of Christ being given to us by his work and his perfect life. Or is Paul referring to both the righteousness of Christ and also the righteousness that we are supposed to live in now as Christians? Now, it's not entirely easy to know exactly the righteousness about which Paul is speaking of here. There are good preachers and theologians who hold to one at the exclusion of the other, but then there are some who hold to both. And this is what I think. I am one of those who holds to both, but we're going to kind of unpack this for a little bit because this is critical. I want you to, as what Paul usually does in his letters, get this doctrine straight so that it affects the way you live and fight against Satan. Now, like the belt of truth in the first part of verse 14, remember we talked about that last week. It can have two meanings, the belt of truth. We can talk about the content of truth, sound doctrine, the word of God, the gospel. But then the second meaning of the truth is also the character by the way we live, living in truthfulness and integrity, living our lives in accordance with the truth of God, and that they are intricately woven together. This is how I see what Paul is talking about with righteousness here in verse 14. They can have two meanings. But this is where I want us to focus. The first meaning about which Paul and what we're going to talk about is the ultimate one, which then leads to the second meaning. Because we can't have the second without the first. Both are important because the Bible speaks about both. In fact, the book of Ephesians speaks about the righteousness of Christ and our practical righteousness. Now, let's consider this first meaning because this is why. It's not just only to fill our brains with doctrinal understanding. Remember, the breastplate is for the heart. And if we don't have the right truth in our mind, then our hearts will not properly live out and understand these truths in a righteous way. This is essential in your war against the spiritual forces of darkness. In fact, you must have this truth about righteousness emblazoned on your heart and mind in order to combat Satan's lies. Now, as a reminder, look at verse 10 in Ephesians 6. This is how I want to start this out. Paul calls the armor of God. In verses 11, 13, and in verse 10, he tells us to be strong in what? In who? In the Lord and in the strength of my might? His might. His might. And last week, if you recall, we learned from the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59, that the armor is God's armor. The righteousness is God's righteousness. The faith given to us is the faith that is granted to us by God. And so Paul primarily in Ephesians 6, 14b, on the breastplate of righteousness, is talking about God's righteousness. God's righteousness that is in turn given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are familiar with passages such as Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "For in it," in what? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." It's the righteousness about which Paul and Habakkuk talk about. The righteous will live by faith. It's the righteousness that Jesus Christ is the one who makes us righteous by faith, as Romans 5:19 says. Again, this is a righteousness outside of ourselves. It's alien to us. This righteousness is something that we don't have any inherent righteousness of our own to save us or, listen, to keep us saved. See, our self-righteous works, our moral attempts, our ways in which we try to please God are always tainted with sin, not perfect, or never adequate to achieve a right standing with God. In fact, we are naked sinners. We are naked sinners with nothing to offer God. Never. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, you have to be what? Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's the high standard. Being perfect as God is perfect. We are far from perfect, are we not? Far from it. We are depraved, unholy sinners through and through since the moment of our conception. We have broken every single one of God's holy commandments, his laws, multiple times over and over. In fact, you and I have never loved the Lord perfectly or loved our neighbors perfectly as God's law demands. Our very nature, our very being is corrupt and sinful. Even our best attempts at being good and moral, right? Isaiah 64:6, even our so-called righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and they always fall woefully short of God's perfect standard of holiness, which is what? Him. He is the perfect standard of holiness. He is perfect. You are not. I am not. See, even if you sinned once a day, which some people like the rich young ruler think he has obeyed all of God's commandments, but even if you sinned only once a day, that's 365 sins a year. But we don't sin just once a day. We sin multiple times a day. And you add that up and you put that before a holy, righteous God. It's a high standard. Just one sin, the Word of God says. One disobedience to God's law is enough to cast you and I into everlasting punishment. You and I sin multiple times a day. In order to be in God's presence, in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to receive eternal life, you need to be perfect. I need to be perfect, totally. Not one sin ever committed against God or committed against anyone else, ever. Not one moment of disobedience to his law. Not one impure or rebellious thought. Not one bad word. Not one impure action. Sounds hopeless. But there's only one who has ever lived. Only one who is this pure, this perfect, and this holy, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And you, Christian, you who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, need to remember this every single day. In every shortcoming, in every stumbling, in every sin, in every time you falter and don't obey God, in every time the evil one lobs a lie at you that you're not perfect enough, not righteous enough, not good enough to be in God's family, you can stand firm and say boldly and courageously, because you are in Christ, I know in myself that I am not good enough. I am not righteous enough. But there is one who is. And it is him that I trust. This is why you need to be clothed with the impeccable white robes of Christ's righteousness. And that is exactly what God did for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Sent him not only to die for us on the cross, but to also live a perfect life, something the first Adam never did. Adam in the garden disobeyed God, was deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent and immediately fell. But the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, read Romans 5, obeyed God's law entirely perfectly, something you and I never, ever could do. So that not only did he die and receive God's judgment and wrath upon himself, not only did God transfer our sin upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross in our place, but he also lived life for us. He obeyed and fulfilled the entirety of God's law. Anybody ever done that? Does anybody of us have the spirit of the rich young ruler who said, I obeyed all of that? And then Jesus said, but you're lacking one thing. Go sell all your possessions and come follow me. No one can say that. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, can any of you accuse me of even one sin? I could never say that to anyone. Jesus obeyed every point, every precept, every ordinance of God's law in our place so that, here it is, his righteousness, his obedience, his perfect life of satisfying and obeying God the Father could be then credited to your account and my account so that when God looks on you, he doesn't see your sinful, filthy rags of unrighteousness, but he sees the beauty of Christ's righteousness upon you. And this comes by grace through faith only in Jesus Christ alone. See, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, understood this. As one before he got saved, considered himself to be the epitome of righteousness, self-righteousness, really. By all the religious, moral, and law-abiding works he accomplished by being a Pharisee and being a Benjaminite and being a Jew above all Jews, a Hebrew above all Hebrews. But he learned and he was humbled as he got saved. As the one who said he was the chief of sinners and a wretched man, he learned that he had no intrinsic righteousness of his own. He learned he failed miserably and was a lawbreaker and an unworthy sinner. So he did what all of us need to do as the Lord called him. Completely trust in Christ for Christ's righteousness. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Make sure you know this, these two verses. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Paul said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, really in the original, dung. All those things Paul thought that could save him, he considered as dung. So that, he goes on, I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having, this is important, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, meaning Paul said, I couldn't gain a righteousness of my own from the law because I never could obey it all. The law just flashed my sin before me and showed me that I'm a transgressor. But then he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is a righteousness that comes from God. Just consider Jesus. We sang to Jesus just now. Charles Spurgeon said that he always makes a beeline right to the cross, right to Jesus Christ. If a sermon is without Christ, it's not a sermon. Jesus was and is perfect, holy, and sinless. He never once sinned. Can you imagine? He is the Son of God and Son of Man. But this is what's mind-boggling. This is what should cause us to be full of gratitude and worship to God for what he did in his Son. God the Father treated God the Son as if he were a sinner, though he never sinned once. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 bears witness of this. It says, God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become, here it is, the righteousness of God in him. So while Jesus was on that cross, pierced, bloodied, crown of thorns, naked and ashamed, God the Father thundered his furious wrath and judgment upon his beloved Son, so that we who have repented and put our trust in Jesus Christ will never experience the burning flames of God's everlasting punishment in hell, separated from him. Jesus did that for us. An eternity of hell, something our minds cannot fathom, was thrusted upon Christ for those few hours as he hung on the cross. Only he could do that, because not only was he human, but he is also divine. Jesus is God. But here's the point, again, that Paul is making in Ephesians 6:14. It goes beyond just Jesus receiving God's punishment for us and our sins being forgiven. That's true. But Jesus also lived perfectly in our place. See, that's critical. We often only think about Jesus dying for our sins. We also only think about the forgiveness of our sins and him dying in our place and him taking God's judgment. And he did that. He has paid your debt, cleared, reconciled to God. But God also transfers, imputes, credits Christ's perfect life that he lived, his righteousness, to repentant believers. He has taken your, as I said, soiled street rag of sin off of you and clothed you with his pure, gleaming, white, shiny robes. The righteous judge of the universe, God himself, has hammered down the gavel and declared you justified, righteous in Christ, not guilty, because Jesus paid for your sins and then also passed on to you his righteous life. And now when he looks at you, you're forgiven. He sees his beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, as you are united in Christ and his perfect righteousness, no longer filled with your guilt-ridden depth of your filthy, condemning, hell-worthy sin. Why do you need to know all of that? Why do we need to instill our hearts with these truths? Why do you need a regular reminder of Christ's righteousness being bestowed upon you? For those of you who are married and have been married for a long time, do you ever get tired of your spouse saying to you, I love you? Amen. Amen, Mary. Do you ever get tired of your spouse promising you that I'm going to be with you forever through thick and thin, through trials, through highs and lows, through forgiving you of your sins? I am with you. I will never leave you till death do us part. Why is this so critical to what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians 6? Why is this doctrine of Christ's righteousness so vitally important to how you live and resist Satan? Well, let me ask you this. Right? When you come to Christ, you're married to him. You are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Have you ever, in a moment of sin or disobedience to God, have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever thought that the sin that you just committed, this is it, I'm going to hell? Have you ever thought what a failure you are? That no way could you be a child of God. This sin is just too gross in God's eyes. Sin is. See, as a Christian now, you love God's law, you love his word, but oh, how you still fall short. Read Romans 7. See how Paul dealt with this and saw himself as a wretched man that he is, who will rescue me and save me from this body of death. Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is no condemnation, as Rick read earlier, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But you think about this. What a wretched man or woman I am. Even like what I thought when I was in New York City in 2004. What Jesus did for me is not enough, not sufficient. I'm doomed. I'm going to hell. God doesn't love me. He can never forgive me of this sin or that sin. If that's your thought, Christian, if you're thinking about that, or if you struggle with that, and if you do think about this in the future, here's why you need this truth. Here's why you need the breastplate of righteousness. This truth of Christ's righteousness being granted to you, listen, is your secure position before God forever. Jesus' robes of righteousness are yours forever. Never can anybody remove those robes from you. You must nail this truth that we are talking about to your hearts and to your minds. You must receive this truth by faith. You must continually believe it wholeheartedly all the time, even and especially when you are at the bottom of the barrel and you are struggling with sin. You are fighting the good fight of the faith. You are depending on God to help you to be righteous and to live a holy life. But that one sin that you struggle and battle with is trying to get a foothold into your life. And maybe you give in to that temptation. You need this truth, and you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians 6. Why? Because as Christians, saved by grace, imbued with the Holy Spirit, regenerated, born again, made into a new creation, given a new life, given a new heart, all our sins washed away, remembered no more by God, we still what? Sin. We still sin. We still have impure thoughts. We still struggle with the sin of our flesh and our mind. And we still battle the unrelenting war waged on us by our formidable enemy, Satan, this side of glory, while we are in our unredeemed flesh. There's a day coming where we won't have this battle anymore. Are you looking forward to that day? I certainly am. And Satan, for now, will attempt you to make you think. He will tempt you. This is why we got to know our enemy. He will attempt you to make you think that Christ's righteousness and God's forgiveness are insufficient. You still have to do more to be right with God, he will whisper in your ear. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't believe it. Don't fall for it. Don't let anyone tell you or any religious guru ever tell you that you need to obey God's law to be saved or stay saved. As Christians, we do obey God's commandments, right? I want to make that very clear. But we do so out of love, worship, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it in response to what he did for us, but we never do it to get saved or to continue to be saved, as what Paul told the Galatians in that letter. In fact, in Galatians 5:4, Paul said this: "You have been severed from Christ, you who are being justified by law." He said, "You have fallen from grace." See, one of the biggest lies spread by Satan is that man can save himself and keep himself saved by his own righteousness, his own works, his own goodness, his own religious activity. This is the teaching of every single false religion in the world. Your own goodness, your own moral uprightness, you will make you right with God, will help you to get to heaven, will make you right with God. Maybe, maybe. As long as the balance, you know, the scales are tipped the right way in your favor. But when you die, you're not sure. See, this is the default, yet erroneous and faulty and deadly mindset of every single human, and it's damning. This is the flawed belief that keeps people from God, relying on your own righteousness, which you have none of. Relying on your own good works and your own efforts. How much is enough to be right and perfect like God? Can never satisfy God's perfect holiness and standards of righteousness. Even a Christian, listen, this is important because Paul is writing to Christians. Even a Christian can never do enough to be right with God. to be justified, to be declared righteous. See, Satan will always use this flaming arrow and has always used it to keep Christians from trusting fully in Christ's righteousness. He will make you think, Christian, that if you just put a little more elbow grease into the game, you can be right with God. And then if you falter, if you sin, if you struggle with some particular sin, then you aren't saved. Not good enough for God. If you just do enough, religious enough, if you just keep a perfect scorecard and never sin, never disappoint God, then and only then, if you are perfect, then you will be right with God. See, Satan will say, it's your righteousness that makes you right with God and keeps you in his favor. That's the lie. That's Satan's big lie. Here's the truth again. Repetition, 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 repetition. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness, not your own. As the famous hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing else but Jesus' blood, his satisfactory sacrifice that he did on the cross is enough. His perfect life for you in obedience to God is sufficient. There's nothing you can do, no sin that you can commit that will stop God from loving you. Does he discipline us as his children? Yes. Does he want us to grow in holiness? Yes. Do you want to grow in holiness? I hope so. Because true Christians want to obey and love and follow and be like their Lord. But there's nothing, no sin that you can do that will ever, ever stop God from loving you. He will never cast you from your presence if you are in Christ. And so you must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, Paul is writing to Christians. And Christians, do you believe the gospel just once and forget about it from the moment on? No, you must continue to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ all throughout your life and keep trusting in the Lord and not in yourself, and you must not boast in yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, listen, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Who became to us, Jesus became to us wisdom from God, and listen, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You have no righteousness of your own to boast in, so why would you boast in yourself? We boast in the Lord who is perfect and who has granted to us his righteousness. But listen, and I'm not going to be spending as much time on this because I said the first meaning of righteousness is the most predominant meaning and probably the most important right now. But second meaning of righteousness we got to touch on before we draw this to a conclusion. Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the one who trusts in the Lord for Christ's righteousness will respond to the incomparable love of God. Live a life of righteousness, not in your own strength, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Although, you'll never be perfect until the day we are in glory with God. But we are to live lives of righteousness in Christ, by the Spirit, in response. And we can't have one without the other, okay? You can't divorce the righteousness of Christ from your own righteousness and how you live as a Christian. The objective righteousness that comes from Christ, that we receive from Christ, will inevitably and should lead to subjective righteousness by the way you live as a child, follower, and disciple of Christ. And holiness and godliness and growing more and more into the image of Christ by grace. What he has started in you, he will complete. And we are to work out our salvation, not by doing works, but in our sanctification in fear and trembling with the work of God and by his will working in us. Philippians 2, 12, 13. See, God doesn't save you and grant you his son's righteousness and just leave you at the whim of your sin and your flesh and the world and Satan. Thank God he doesn't say, you're saved, you're on your own, I'll be back here. He imbues you with his power, his grace, his strength to live righteously. Now that you are his child and you are imitating God, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, to live like Christ, to act like Christ, to speak like Christ. In fact, look at quickly Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he says in Ephesians 5, verse 9, Ephesians 5, verse 9, I'll start at verse 8 actually. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk like a child of the devil anymore. Walk as the children of light. And he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light, who is Jesus, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so a Christian clothed in the righteousness of Christ and producing deeds of righteousness and living in godlike integrity in the power of the Holy Spirit will certainly cause Satan, your enemy, to flee from you with his tail between his legs. A man or woman of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ and living in righteousness will scare the pants off of Satan. He will flee from you when you draw near to God. He will flee from you trying to devour you when you put your whole trust in God and walk in Christ. This is the breastplate of righteousness that you and I, Christian, are to put on, always believing and trusting that God took the filthy garments of your sin from you, placed them on Christ, clothed you with the righteousness of Christ, and then continues to grant you his strength to live in that righteousness that reveals that you are his child, saved by grace. Will you stumble at times? Yes. Are you still going to be tempted at times? Yes. But will you continue to trust in your own righteousness? Never. Never. Always trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul, in Ephesians 6, by the Holy Spirit, is telling you, stand firm, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, to conclude, I want to leave you with an Old Testament image. I want you to leave here today with this image in your mind of being clothed with God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and also walking in righteousness. Would you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3? Zechariah chapter 3, just two books away from the end of the Old Testament, right before Malachi, right after Haggai. One of the minor prophets. I love this scene. Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 7. Here we find Satan, the accuser, accusing Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua from the book of Joshua, not the warrior who was Moses' successor, but this is Joshua, the high priest, taking place after their exile in Babylon and when they returned to their land and when the temple was to be rebuilt. And we find Satan here, the accuser, accusing Joshua, the high priest, that he's not fit to be in God's presence because of his sin and filthy garments. And then what we see is God clothing Joshua, the high priest, with festal robes, signifying that he removed his sin and gives him the righteousness of God, which ultimately, as we now know, symbolizes the righteousness of Christ, which all need. But then in verse 7 of Zechariah 3, we see after Joshua had been given the robes of righteousness, that the angel of the Lord, which most think is which is Jesus Christ before he came in the New Testament, that he charged Joshua to live a holy life. That's the order. And let me read this for you. Zechariah 3, starting at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, right? That's what Satan does, the accuser of the brethren. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and standing before the angel, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put on a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Here's the charge. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. And then right after that, we won't read it. It talks about the branch, which is the Messiah. Remember this, Christian. God chose you, as we see here in Zechariah 3. God delivered you from sin and from Satan. God rebuked Satan. God fights the battle. God removed your filthy garments of sin, placed them on Christ, and by a sheer act of grace and mercy, God clothed you with the festal robes of Christ's righteousness, whereby we will forever be perfectly righteous with no sin and no evil, no one to lie to us anymore. Because when we get to heaven, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy 4? He is looking forward to the appearing of Christ, and when he is in his presence, he will receive a crown of righteousness. You must walk in that truth, and you must hold firm to that truth and follow, worship, love, and obey the Lord who lived and died for you and granted you his righteousness. Can we but not do anything in response but put on that breastplate and live for Christ?